Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn again to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. We continue this evening looking at these closing verses of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. To remind you of the context here, as we come to chapter 4, Paul gave us a series of commands in the first 9 verses aimed at helping us to maintain our spiritual stability as we walk through this life. Then in verse 10, Paul changed his approach. He transitions from a series of commands to instruction from a personal example of how he demonstrated spiritual stability. He wants the Philippians and us to learn from his example. But as Paul begins to thank them for their sacrificial gift on his behalf, prompted no doubt by the Holy Spirit, he uses his note of thanks to teach them and us one of the most important lessons in the entire epistle, the lesson of biblical contentment. And we spent several weeks looking at that all-important topic. But since the context of Paul's personal example on contentment has to do with the giving of the Philippians, I thought it might be helpful for us to take a look at some principles of biblical giving as we take another look at these verses, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 4. You remember that one of the primary reasons for Paul to write to the Philippians was to thank them for the financial gift that they had sent with Epaphroditus. And so it makes sense that we look at these verses again to see some principles of biblical giving here in the text. It's been many years since we've looked at any principles of biblical giving, and so this will be instructive for us. Now, before we begin to look at the specifics in the text here, I need to explain why I've chosen to cover this rather than just move on to the final section of Paul's letter here. A couple of reasons to cover this topic. Number one, I am not talking about giving because we as a church are struggling or weak in this area. That's not my motive for covering this topic. We regularly thank God for your sacrificial giving, so I'm not covering giving because we have a need. We can always be encouraged to be obedient and more sacrificial in all aspects of our walk with Christ, but that's not specifically why I'm covering this topic. Secondly, I am covering this topic because it is here in the text, and we always want to get all that we can from what God has for us in the text, and so it makes sense we talk about this. And then third, remember this, and you may not think about this, but giving is one of 5 key activities that Scripture commands the church to do when we gather together for corporate worship. So whenever it comes up in the text, we should cover it, but it's one of the things that we routinely do in our worship services. When we gather together, there are 5 things that Scripture commands us to include in our services. 5 things. Number one, we're commanded to worship in song, raising our voices together in praise to our God. Secondly, the reading of the Word of God. We do that every Lord's Day. I have you stand, I read the text. Paul told Timothy to give attention to the public reading of God's Word. Third, prayer. Prayer. After reading of the Word, we pray, a pastoral prayer. Fourth, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And then there's a 5th element of every worship service that we're commanded to include, and that is giving. Giving. I was a bit surprised when I was greatly surprised when during COVID, our older church instantly transitioned to online giving. that enabled us to continue that going. We weren't permitted to pass an offering plate, that kind of thing at that time. I was surprised that we transitioned so easily to online giving. But then when COVID was finished, I was a bit discouraged because it took it out of our service. It didn't make much sense to take the time to pass an offering plate that no one put anything in. Get the plate all the way to the back, it'd be empty because most everyone was giving online. And so I recognize still that it's a part of what we're to do in every worship service, and that's why we always remind you of giving, to give online or to put an envelope in the box. And so we cover it that way. But just know those are five elements. And so, again, another reason we need to cover this topic. As we come then to the text, this is one of Paul's clear topics here in these closing verses. Follow along then as I read our passage for tonight and the next time we're in the text, beginning in verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I've given you the background here, so let me just briefly remind you of the background. You'll remember that the church in Philippi, despite their poverty, had been faithful financial supporters of Paul since the very beginning of Paul's missionary journeys. But then several years had passed where they were unable to give, but then again they are able to give, and so they collect that money and they send it with Epaphroditus to Paul. And as Paul thanks them for their sacrificial gift, he gives the Philippians and us a couple of practical principles for biblical giving. And what he wants us to understand is that giving is both absolutely essential and greatly beneficial for the true follower of Jesus Christ. There are four principles here in the text that I will point out to you. This is a Pennington outline, and I'm indebted to Tom for his thinking in this passage, along with others who have covered this so diligently over the year. Here's the 4 points. Number one, we're to give with the right mindset. We're to give with the right mindset. Number two, we're to give according to God's prescribed plan. Three, we're to give with spiritual motives. And then fourth, we're to give an expectation of the right results. So first, we're to give with the right mindset. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, you Philippians have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Now that nevertheless there, beginning of verse 14, that really is the transition from his topic of contentment to the topic of the Philippians giving. There was some crossover there as we taught that. But as we look now at this aspect of giving in the text here, that's a clear demarcation of how this changes in tone. You might remember the term, you have done well, literally means you have done nobly. Nobly. It speaks of something noble or beautiful. Something beautiful in character. We don't use that word much, but it's a good word. It's a word that communicates well. Now, what were they noble in doing? Verse 14. Notice what it says. You have done well, that's you have been noble, to share with me in my affliction. The New American Translation translates that as sharing in Paul's affliction. But the word is literally to fellowship. To fellowship. That's how the Legacy Standard Bible translates it. So it literally reads, you have been noble in fellowshipping with me in my affliction. Now, to fellowship is sug koinoneo. Koinonia, you know that word. That's the word fellowship. This literally means to fellowship with. It means to become, here's the key, partners with. Sharing with someone, fellowshipping with someone, is in reality, it's partnering with them. That's the best way to understand that word. It means to become partners with, to participate with, to be in fellowship with. And no doubt, again, you recognize that word koinonia, fellowship. It's a word that Paul uses often in this letter, uses often throughout the New Testament. In this context, it's a precious word. It's the idea that the Philippians viewed themselves, get this, not just as a bank account for the benefit of Paul, but rather as partners in the gospel ministry, where their financial support was just one aspect of their partnership with him. Another aspect of that partnership with Paul was their sending Epaphroditus to stay and minister to Paul for a period of time. In other words, they understood that when they committed to partner with Paul, it was to support him in any way they could, not just financially. That's the proper mindset necessary to understand biblical giving. This is one of the main reasons that people don't give as they're commanded to give in the Word of God. They don't see themselves as truly invested partners with the one they're giving to. Partners with the particular missionary or ministry that they're giving to. Partners with Grace Bible Church. But first and foremost, the idea is partners with God in the advance of the kingdom of God. Look back at Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Philippians 1, verse 5. Starting 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. That word participation, read it as partnership, read it as fellowship. It's the more literal translation. And again, it's the idea of partnering with Paul in every possible way, being fully invested in his ministry. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be here a couple times tonight because this is one of the key passages in the New Testament on giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is perhaps Paul's most extensive teaching on the topic of giving. And notice, Paul uses the churches in Macedonia, where the church in Philippi was, to give this example. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, true followers of Christ, brothers in Christ, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, the church in Philippi being one of those, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. In other words, they had no money. They gave a lot of money. That's the idea. In their deep poverty, they gave sacrificially. Look at verse 3. For I testify that according to their ability, oh, beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. That's a good picture there of participating in the ministry with someone. This is the attitude, the mindset Paul is talking about when he mentions partnering with others in the ministry. What the churches in Macedonia understood was that when God calls you to be a true follower of Christ, to be in the family of God, you become by default partners with God in supporting the ministry of the gospel in every way that you possibly can. Being in the family of God by default gives us the privilege of partnering with God and others to advance the kingdom of God. Jesus gives us a great example of this, partnering with Him to minister in what is known as the judgment of the nations, in which Jesus will judge individuals who make up the various nations. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. This is the Olivet Discourse. Jesus preaching on the Mount of Olives. He is going to talk about the judgment of the nations following the time of the tribulation. This is the judgment to determine who will be allowed into the millennium. Look at verse 31. But when the Son of Man, Jesus, comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Sheep representing true followers of Jesus Christ, goats representing those who had rejected Jesus Christ. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's a key phrase right there. In other words, all those God chose in eternity past, living at that time, will be ushered into the millennial kingdom. But notice how he describes them, and this is so interesting. Notice how he describes them. Verse 35. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Who's speaking here? Jesus. This is Jesus speaking. Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked or and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Verse 40. The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Verse 40. "You did it to me." Then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me." That right there is the perfect picture of investing in partnership all true followers of Jesus Christ have with Christ in the work of the gospel. When you support anyone in the true ministry, you are supporting Jesus Christ. The idea that partnership, the idea is that that partnership involves everything from the smallest blessing to the biggest. The smallest opportunity to give in any way to the greatest opportunity. So get the picture here. When you give in any way to support some part of the ministry, you are partnering with God Himself. It could be financial. It could be of your time. It could be of your resources. Whenever you partner in that way, you're fellowshipping with God and advancing the kingdom of God. To give, then, in any way, is to partner with God in the ministry. And so the first principle of giving that Paul highlights here in Philippians chapter 4 is this. You need to give with the right mindset. You're not the bank. No one in the ministry is interested in being supported by a bank. They want someone who will pray for them, who will care about them, who will desire to communicate to them and hear from them in terms of communication. The finance is just a part of that. A right mindset. Giving with a right mindset as a partner with other Christians and with God Himself. Second, give according to God's prescribed plan. Look at verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now, the principle here is more by way of implication than directly stated, but not totally. What is implied here is more fully developed in other passages. Now, there are several aspects of God's prescribed plan for giving that we need to look at. Let me give them to you, or begin to give them to you. Number one, our giving should primarily be through the local church. Our giving should primarily be through the local church. Now, you'll notice here, as you looked at those two verses, as I read them, that the language here is financial in nature. Look at verse 15. That phrase, in the matter, that literally means to the account of. To the account, that's the literal translation. To the account of. It's used in extra-biblical Greek literature of business transactions. So what Paul is saying is you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church partnered with me in a joint account consisting of giving and receiving, but you alone. That's the picture that he's painting there. That phrase, giving and receiving, refers to a monetary transaction on both sides of the ledger. Now, as I explained when we looked at this text under the idea of biblical contentment, this very language was commonly used in the Greek world, listen, to speak of a warm and friendly interaction. We get back to that word partnering. We get back to that word sharing. So you can sense the tone of what Paul is describing here. Look at giving and receiving as loving and caring. You could translate it that way, loving and caring. The type of interaction between close friends. It speaks of a mutually beneficial relationship with both sides of the relationship benefiting greatly. But then, in the middle of this, don't miss the fact that it is a church that's on the one side of this mutually beneficial relationship. That's what he says. It was the Philippian church, singular, that had this mutually beneficial relationship with Paul. And that is a principle of giving that we find throughout the Word of God. For the most part, we are to give through our local church. Now, that may be a bit controversial for some of you, and I'll come back to that in a minute. But first, look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. This is right after the church began on the day of Pentecost. So you can know that right up front they were doing things right. Acts chapter 4, verse 34. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales. And they'd lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each one as anyone had need. Anytime I ever read this passage, I think of at Grace Community Church back in the early days when John had first come to preach there, been called as the pastor teacher there. They were, those of you who know the church, they were still meeting in the chapel. His office was on the corner of the chapel, and one day he heard a loud knock on the door, and he went to the door and saw no one, but when he looked down, there was a box there. And he opened the box, and a note in there said, "This is all the money we received at our recent wedding. We want to give this to the church because we know that we're going to need a larger building for the church to meet in." That's this idea of partnering with the church in advancing the gospel. The beginning days of the early church, the members of that new church who had the resources were conscious of helping others who lacked resources. Partnering with others in the local church. You'll remember that many new Christians lost their job and their means of supporting their families because they stayed in Jerusalem to be part of that new church. They couldn't go back home. They'd lost their job. Many were persecuted. So those with the resources would give to the leaders. Get this. They would give to the leaders who would give it to those with the greatest need. Chapter 5. We see the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You know the story. That's not the reason to read this, but let me point something out here. A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the point that I want you to see here is that they took the resources that they had and they gave it to the elders, that was their local church, to distribute as the elders saw best. That was the right thing to do. You give primarily through your local church. Where Ananias and Sapphira got in trouble was, And what cost them their life was that they lied in front of everyone about what they had promised to give to the elders. Had they waited to speak after deciding what they were going to give, they would have been fine. They didn't need to give anything. They could have kept back a portion of it. That would have been acceptable, but they lied about it. They lied specifically about what they would give to the elders whose responsibility it was because that was the local church to distribute those funds to those in need in that church. That's what God took their lives for. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Chapter 16, 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, Paul writing to the church in Corinth, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you need to do also, is what he's saying there. Now, there's two principles here. Notice two principles here. Number one, notice that Paul is giving these instructions to the churches in Galatia, And the implication is that these are God's instructions for the church everywhere. Notice also, secondly, that one of the instructions for every church is that a collection take place in the church, because that's the primary place the members of the church are to give. We see that in verse 1. Verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Now that reminds us that the church is to gather on the first day of the week, because from the moment Christ rose from the dead, on the first day of the week, that was the day the church met. Notice also that every true follower of Christ, all of them, are to set something aside, saving whatever he has prospered, to the collection in the church. The Greek here literally speaks of putting what has been saved and now given to a chest or to a storehouse where money and valuables were kept. You say, what's that about? Well, let me give you the background. In the first century temples, there were treasuries and repositories for cash and valuables that were given as gifts. You didn't want those things stolen, so people would give. They would gather that up and then they'd put it in a room or in a chest or in a box that was protected. We surmise then from that that the New Testament churches also had a similar chest or a similar treasury into which offerings could be placed. So you got the picture. First day of the week in the church, you brought what you had saved, it's taken, it's put in a safe place. Verse 3. When I arrive, he says, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And here, in this particular situation, all the churches were to put their money together to be taken to the hurting church in Jerusalem. Now again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. The fact that our giving should flow primarily through the church does not mean that you cannot give outside of the church. But the church should always be your priority because of the passages that I have read to you. You can give outside the church, but giving to the church should be your priority. Now, you do see in the New Testament examples of giving to individuals apart from giving through the church. James 2:15 and 16, James says, if your brother has a need, well then meet the need. 1 John 3:17, you have the same type of thing, telling us that where we see a legitimate need and you're able, you're to meet the need. And so we are encouraged to meet the needs of individuals, to meet their needs. That's acceptable. I would say if you're going to choose outside of the church to give to parachurch organizations, those are organizations that exist because the church had failed to do what the church is supposed to do. Every single one of them, almost every single one of them, almost every single one of the parachurch ministries are in existence because the church didn't do what the church is supposed to do. So I would encourage you that if you do in fact give to parachurch organizations outside of the church, you really need to do a couple of things before you give. Okay? Number one, you need to ensure that organization is biblical in all that they do. You take a close look and you would be shocked at what some of the more popular parachurch organizations support. You'd be shocked. So do your homework in checking that out. They should have a doctrinal statement that is biblical, but most don't. They have a statement of faith because they're more interested in getting money from everyone, so they keep their biblical convictions to a statement of faith so as not to offend any potential givers. Then you should check to find out how much of your money is actually supporting the ministry. More often than not, your giving goes to support the machine that runs the organization you think that you're supporting. And so, I'm just saying, do your homework on that. But the main point here, what I want you to see here, is that the primary place of giving in the New Testament is the local church. This is our family. This is our eternal family. We're partners in this together in advancing the kingdom. Best fits the picture. Partnering with one another best fits the picture of partnering with the elders of the church to meet the giving priorities of the church. Now that raises another issue that brings us to a different aspect of giving here. What should the church be doing with the money that's given? That's the second aspect of God's prescribed plan for giving. So we're looking at God's prescribed plan for giving. We've given one. The church is the primary place that you should give. Secondly, we should direct our giving to accomplish God's established priorities, not our own. And so when you look at Scripture, there are three basic priorities God has for our giving, and this is the balance that we as elders are to keep in mind as we handle as wise stewards the resources God has entrusted to us. So let me give you those three categories of giving that we're to focus on. These are basic priorities God has given for He has given for our giving. Okay? Number one, we give to the church to support the ministry of the church. We give to the church to support the ministry of the local church. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who rule well, elders of the church, who rule well, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So Paul says here that there are to be a plurality of elders leading the local church, and some of those elders, we discover, are not paid. Those are all lay elders. They're employed by some outside company where they earn their livelihood, but they serve as leaders in the church as well. Those are lay elders. And then there are some who are staff elders, and they have various responsibilities, and they're to be financially supported by the church. And then he says, there are those who labor at preaching and the word and teaching, and these, he says, are to be considered worthy of double honor. These would be the pastor teachers. And then he gives this analogy from the farm in verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. This ox is doing something to benefit you, so you don't starve it while he's doing what he's doing to benefit you. That's the idea of verse 18. And so the point is that one of the primary responsibilities of the church with the resources given to the church is to support those elders and to support people ministering in full or part-time employment in the church. Paul spoke of this issue earlier to the church in Corinth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's defending himself here. He's been under attack by some of his critics in Corinth. Look at this. chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am an apostle, at least I am to you. If I'm not an apostle to others, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, Peter, did? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? He says, don't miss the point. Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of the sharing of the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? Here's the key, verse 14. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Well, how do they do that? Well, from the people who are the members of the church in the family of God, giving to the church for the elders to support those in the ministry. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. The point here is that one of the financial priorities of the local church is supporting those who preach and teach, including everyone else that is necessary for the functioning of this church. Everything that we must deal with as wise stewards of the facilities God has given us. The very first time I was on this campus, from the very moment I stepped on this campus, they gave me a tour of the campus. I saw this ministry. This is exactly the thought I had when I saw this. I saw this ministry as a tiny little pair of feet in a massive pair of shoes. I thought, we got this tiny little ministry rattling around in these massive shoes. Look at it this way. Grace Community Church, average attendance on a Sunday, 8,000 people, sits on 7 acres. Grace Bible Church, an academy, perhaps 500, 600, sits on some 20 plus acres. Our tiny little ministry has all this massive property. The academy enables us to take care of all the facilities that they use. Pretty much everything on this campus. That's factored into their budget. So they take care of all of those things. The maintenance, upgrades, they handle all those things. But because of our facility needs, we can barely take care of the one building that we meet in. Now again, I'm not saying anything about our giving. For the size of our church, our giving is amazing. Our giving is much higher in terms of percentage than the national norm. So I'm not talking about that at all. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm just talking about the reality of what we have here, what God's entrusted us with here. So number one, supporting the ministry of this local church. There are things that go on pretty much 6 days a week, sometimes seven. All kinds of things that go on, all kinds of people involved in volunteering, some paid, some not, that make the church run. Number two, supporting those in our church family who have financial needs. So one priority is from the giving that comes in is to support the ministry here and all that that entails. Everything from the air condition that sometimes works, everything from that to all the other stuff. Those pencils in the pew, they cost money. Don't be stealing our pencils, all right? Number two is supporting those in our church family who have financial need. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift. That's Timothy. Where's Philippians? Philippians 4, here it is, 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share. You've been noble to partner with me in my affliction. Remember that word affliction, as we learned when we previously looked at this, that's the general word for pressure and trouble. Obviously, in the context of this letter, we know it refers to Paul's imprisonment and the issues connected with him being imprisoned. The church in Philippi stepped in to meet his needs by sending a gift with Epaphroditus. Now, the point is, as a church, as a family, we're to be aware of those who may have financial need. And one of the things we do with the resources that we give, because we're to give through the local church, is to take those resources and minister and help those who may have financial need. Now, there are some who are quick to give every time they hear of a need, but that's not the least bit biblical. The Word of God gives us priorities for giving to those in need. Listen to this. First of all, the priority of our giving to help people in need is for believers. It's for believers. Romans 12:13, we are to contribute to the needs of the saints, true followers of Christ. In Galatians 6:10, Paul writes, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So our first priority in caring for the needs of the people begins with fellow believers in the family of God. Begins with those, then, even equal with that in our own household. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, Paul tells us that the man who doesn't care for his own is worse than an unbeliever. And so first, caring for those followers of Christ in your own family who have legitimate needs, and this most definitely includes parents and widows. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the first part of chapter 5, Paul teaches the church the importance of caring for those who are widows in the church. Look there, 1 Timothy. Caring for those who are widows in the church. Those widows who meet these divine standards given by God through Paul were to be cared for. And it's no different for us today. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. A widow is to be put on the list, there's a list, only if she is not less than 60 years old. So if she's older than 60, she goes on the list. Having been the wife of one man. So there's qualifications here. She's a widow, having a reputation of good works. And if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, speaking of sacrifice, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. And then, after that, after caring for those widows, We're to care for the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church, true followers of Christ. So family, widows, widows in the church, true followers of Christ in the church. And then on occasion, as we see in Acts chapter 11, several examples of this in Scripture, of caring for those followers of Christ who are outside of our church. In Acts 11, the churches all took up offerings to gather together and send to the churches in Judea for the famine that they were about to experience. And then Galatians 6, verse 10 tells us that we are to be mindful of all men, even unbelievers God might put in your path. And again, the Word of God demands wise stewardship in giving to those that you do not know. More often than not, you do not want to be giving money to anyone you do not know. Find another resource you can give that they cannot take and use for evil means. And so you need to be a wise steward with that. So, who do we give help to in times of need? Followers of Christ at home with legitimate need. Followers of Christ in our church. That tells you if it's a follower of Christ and they're slothful or a sluggard, they won't work. You don't bankroll them. That's the worst thing you could do. You're facilitating their sin, their laziness. So, followers of Christ at home with legitimate needs, followers of Christ in the church, followers of Christ in the larger church, and then anyone God might put in your path, redeemed or unredeemed, but use wisdom and discernment. Now, as you know, when we celebrate the Lord's table, we always have what we call a caring fund offering, right? It's a benevolence offering is what it is. We take that offering, which allows us to help those in need in our church family, and we evaluate those needs carefully as wise stewards. Those we've supported, interestingly enough, those we have supported the most financially, all in time wind up leaving the church. It's a very interesting thing. We do the same thing again. We would give sacrificially again. We have to leave that in God's hands. We do our homework the best we can. We discern the issue as best we can, and then we leave it in God's hands. God has always, I say this every time, He has always enabled us to meet the needs of the saints here at Grace. Three basic priorities God has for our giving through the church. Number one, supporting the ministry of the church. Number two, supporting those in our church family who have financial need. And then number three, supporting outreach or supporting missionaries. Look at Philippians again, chapter 4, verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. And what Paul is talking about here is how the church in Philippi had faithfully supported him in his missionary endeavors. Look at 3 John for a moment. 3 John. Interesting little book. It's mostly about Christian hospitality, specifically to those who minister the gospel, who are missionaries. Paul here is writing to Gaius. Look at verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified of your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Well, who are these people? Who's John talking about here? Verse 7. For they went out for the sake of the name. What's that? The name of Jesus Christ. They went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. What John is talking about here is those itinerant evangelists and missionaries sent out by a church that could not financially support them, and who needed hospitality of the various churches into whose towns that they would come to support their work. Verse 8, Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. And there's that idea of partnership again. Part of our giving should be to accomplish God's priority of the extension of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whether you give through the church or whether you give individually, part of the priority of your giving should always be for the advance of the gospel. Now, again, I say it again, I'm not speaking on giving because we have any lack. I'm not speaking on giving because of that. But this is an area of our ministry that is a constant burden to me. We are not interested in supporting a missionary for $25 a month. That is useless to that missionary. It doesn't help them. When we support a missionary, we want to support them in such a way that they are not beholden to 32 churches every time they come home to the States. We're currently looking to add a couple of missionaries to our team. You can be praying about that God would lead us to the ones that would be the best fit for our ministry here and those that we could partner with most closely. What's difficult for us is that our facility needs often prevent us from increasing our giving in this area. And this area is clearly a priority for the church. But God knows those things. He knows those things. We have to take care of the facilities that we have. Often we do that through special offerings. They're capital giving campaigns that really we need to undertake to go after some of these bigger projects, but know that we're looking to add a couple of missionaries, some that we can partner with, because we've lost a couple recently. So again, make that a matter of prayer. Now, obviously, there are innumerable things that are constantly crying out for our resources, but those are the priorities that are clear from the Word of God. Therefore, they should be our priorities as well. This is a good spot for me to stop for tonight. What God, through the Apostle Paul, wants us to understand concerning our giving is that giving is both absolutely essential and greatly beneficial for the true followers of Jesus Christ. We're looking at four principles of giving. Number one, we're to give with the right mindset. We're to partner with God, we're to partner with the elders of this church, and we're to partner with those in ministry. Secondly, we're to give according to God's prescribed plan. We're halfway through that second point. Three basic priorities God has for our giving: support the ministry of this local church, support those in the church family who have financial need, and support outreach opportunities, missionaries. One little detail in closing and we'll be done. Look at verse 17. Philippians 4, verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. In other words, we are to give like the Philippians gave when they were able. And while we do not ever give to get, it does help us in our sacrifice to remember that the greatest blessing comes not from receiving the gift, but rather from giving the gift. Well, Father, thank you for our time and the text tonight. These are principles we know. We've covered them before, but since they're in the text, I felt it proper that we look at them again. I pray, Father, that we would continue to give sacrificially as we always have in this place for your honor and your glory, and that you would multiply those funds and resources so that we could do all that you would have us to do. We always look to you to be wise stewards. We're always so grateful for the sacrificial giving of our people. And we know that it comes from a heart, Father, that understands this idea of partnering. All these things, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.